Well, hello everyone. So glad you could join us on our YouTube channel for this very unique Mother's Day. This is a Mother's Day unlike anything that we have ever experienced with all the restrictions and everything that we're in, but we're thankful for our mothers. We're glad to be able to celebrate this together with our families and our mothers, and certainly it is a unique time for us. Glad that you're here with us. We hope that this day is a wonderful blessing to all of our mothers as we celebrate together. The way we've had to be shelter in place has no doubt created even more work for our mothers, especially mothers of younger children, but even beyond that. But this is a time for us to celebrate our mothers, to remember the important, valuable work that they do, a work of love and grace, a work of mercy and everything else. And so we're glad to be able to appreciate our mothers and even to spend some time this morning as we look to the Word of God and again, just show this appreciation for all of our mothers. So as we begin, let me open in a word of prayer and then we'll look at our text. Well, Father, as I said, today is a day for us to appreciate all of the mothers among us, those who have spent so much time sacrificing for us and loving us and showing us the mercy and grace that is so natural for mothers to do. It's a joy. This is a joyous day, and it's a joy for us to appreciate our mothers and to appreciate those who are like our mothers in their care and nurturing of us. And so, Lord, we would ask that you would add your blessing to your word and to this day, that our mothers would feel the appreciation they deserve, that we all would remember to show that appreciation to our mothers, and Lord, that we would be encouraged by your word. And so we thank you that we can have this time, special celebration of our mothers, as we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as I thought about what to approach on this particular Mother's Day and in light of everything that we have been going through, I remembered back to a sermon that I gave a long time ago, actually the very first sermon that I preached at Grace, which was on Proverbs 31. And I looked through that chapter once again and thought, wow, what a wonderful, wonderful chapter describing just the various aspects of being a mother and living with that role and as the excellent wife is described. And so what I'd like to do is to revisit that passage. If you have your Bibles, turn to Proverbs 31, and we'll get a look again at the excellent wife or excellent mother as the passage describes. And one of the features that comes right away to the surface when we think about our mothers is the amount of work that's involved and the way that they're praised for the work that they do. And I remember doing a little bit of research on that and was really, really shocked to find how much work is involved in being a mother. It is amazing. I don't know of a busier person on the planet than a mother. And I'll give you a few reasons why. On average, mothers change 7,300 diapers by the time of baby's second birthday. That's a lot of dirty diapers, and mothers change them primarily. Mothers are required to give their preschool children attention every 4.2 minutes, and that's only multiplied as there are more preschool children. I'm sure that number more than doubles with husbands in the house needing attention. At least I've been told that. Mothers do an average of 330 loads of laundry every year. Mothers spend nearly 30 hours a week doing other chores. It's a full-time job to be a mother. I don't think anyone with any sense would deny that. Mothers also care for their children just as they care for their husbands, who, whenever their husbands get sick, they think they're going to die. And just like husbands, when children get sick, they think they're going to die, and the workload just increases exponentially. And yet, when mothers have to get sick, or when they do rather get sick, they have to carry on. So it is a tremendous amount of work that they do. And as I said, I can't imagine a busier person on the planet. As I was doing that research, what was amazing to me was when the mothers were asked what they wanted in return for all the work and all the sacrifice and everything that they do, when they were asked, what do you want in return for all of this? Well, it's an amazing thing. The most common response was they just want their families to appreciate them. They just want to be appreciated. They want to know that their families love them and care for them, and they didn't ask for less work. I think intrinsic with being a mother is knowing that it's a lot of work and it's difficult work, but they just wanted to be appreciated. Well, in light of all of our mothers do, I'm excited to come back to this day and to this text to look at it again, maybe with some fresh eyes, and to work through what does the Word of God say about mothers, about these women of excellence, these godly women who pour so much of their lives and hearts into their families, into their children. What does the Word of God say? We have to do this because we have to remember those who have given so much of their lives on our behalf. And when it comes to our mothers, this is the day, especially, where we can recognize the sacrifice and the love that our mothers share. It really needs to be said and said often that our mothers are amazing people. They are amazing, an amazing group of people. And we've all had mothers or those who were like mothers who influenced us in a way that changed the course of our direction that we were headed. And we are so thankful for them, whether that's from our own biological mothers or those wonderful women who God has brought alongside of us in our lives who loved us as mothers. Today's our day to appreciate them, and we do that. And so it's a joy to again to look at Proverbs 31. So you're already there. I need to turn there. Proverbs 31, as we look at mothers and appreciate them for all that they do. You might have a description in your Bible, like I do, that says that this is a description of a worthy woman or a woman of excellence in kind of a generic sense. But I think the context and what we'll see in this passage shows that this is not only a wife that is being described, but this is a mother. And therefore, this is appropriate for us to look to on this particular Mother's Day. Some of you, as I said earlier, may recall that this was the first passage that I looked at when accepting the call to grace and coming down to preach. And I still remember the look on Tammy's face when I told her that I was going to be coming down here on Mother's Day and to preach a Mother's Day sermon, really as the first official sermon that I was going to preach, and that I would use Proverbs 31 as my text. I'll never forget the look on her face. She turned her head to one side, raised an eyebrow, and said, "Oh, really? You're going to preach from Proverbs 31? And she said, "Well, I hope you're not going to go down there and give those sweet women and ladies just a big to-do list." And I was surprised by that. I thought, well, no, of course I wouldn't do that. Is that what you think of Proverbs 31? Is that how women see Proverbs 31? It left me wondering, like, wow, how, what's the response of that women have when looking at this chapter? And so I began to research that, and I talked to some other godly women about how they feel, and I realized that there's just a variety of responses about this chapter, and not all of those responses are good. Now, I know not every woman is the same on this subject. I know that, and I don't want to clump them all women together, but I found some pretty universal reactions to this passage when I brought it up. For example, there are some ladies who, when they read this passage, they find a source of encouragement. They find a source of guidance. They have a desire, stronger desire, to fulfill God's plan for them, and they see that from the text, and they feel that from the text, and that's a wonderful thing. Honestly, I thought that's how most women would feel about Proverbs 31. But the more I looked into it, the more discussions I have and study that I did, found that that perspective is actually not the majority perspective. Some women read Proverbs 31 and immediately feel a sense of guilt or a sense of inadequacy. Or they read through this picture of this godly woman, and they and basically all of these verses just outline the different ways they don't meet standards, or they miss the mark, or something like that. And even though they desire to be a Proverbs woman, yet the landscape of their lives is filled with dissatisfaction, failed attempts, frustrated plans, overwhelming tasks, and emotional landmines. Even when circumstances are beyond their control, many mothers feel a sense of responsibility when it comes to unfulfilled dreams, and they end up weighed down as they carry around disappointment. Some mothers read this passage and they feel angry at what seem to be unrealistic expectations. Expectations that ignore the reality that there are only a certain number of hours in a given day. And yes, sometimes moms need a break too, despite the superpower that it takes to be a mom. Apparently, they say, the Proverbs woman is that one woman who always has things figured out. She's always has the plans worked out, and she never seems to be bothered at all. Some women read this passage, they feel inadequate because the Proverbs 31 woman never seems to get frustrated when her kids get in the way. It seems as though this woman fell straight out of heaven with all the energy of an army, the ingenuity of a genius, and a woman who just kind of floats around the house, which is always clean, of course, while her children and her husband look on her and marvel as they sing her praises while they never miss a meal. That's the picture many women have. And they say that that's irritating. That's just irritating because the reality is most moms, especially moms of younger children, have lots of frustrations. They have lots of frustrations. And they want to say to their children, listen, our relationship will be a lot better when you go to bed. You be glad that you're cute right now. Be glad that I love you. Right? That's how most moms or moms of young children often feel. And so that doesn't come out in the text, and so they feel like there's a disconnect. This passage doesn't take into account the nagging, attention-seeking, whining, crying of a real family, or the anxiety and the anger and even the depression that often comes with being a mother. But then I learned something else. And this really shows, I think, how amazing moms are. I don't think mothers feel this way because the passage actually requires mothers to do this and to do those things or live in those ways, and we're going to see that. Rather, believe that mothers feel this way because they have such a strong desire for the welfare and protection and care of their families. And they want to do and fulfill those responsibilities to the best of their ability. But at the end of the day, they doubt themselves. And rather than looking upon a day and seeing success or seeing what you've done to help, many, many mothers will just see what they're doing wrong and the challenges that they have, the responses they made that they shouldn't have, or feel guilty for mistakes they've made. Mothers love their families. The mothers want to give the best that they can, but at the same time, mothers are honest about their limitations. They face it all the time. They face their frustrations, and they doubt if they can actually fulfill the desires of their heart. And for a mother, not being able to care for the family, that's the most frustrating thing to experience. Moms are amazing people. They want to love their families, but the moms I've talked with don't feel like they're doing good enough, and that is across the board. it's especially amazing to think of that in light of all that they do. Moms are the only people I know that will spend an entire day making sure their children are alive, clothed, fed, cared for, nurtured, educated, clean, safe, happy, corrected, disciplined, played nice, given attention to, tickled, bathed, hugged, kissed, comforted, then put back to bed, and then after all of that, feel guilty for not doing enough. Welcome to being a mother. That's what mothers feel. And they feel this way, not because they want to be appreciated in a selfish way, but because they want to love their families to the best of their abilities and feel limited. That's the heart of a mother. This is especially amazing, I think, when compared to the way that fathers and dads raise and evaluate their own child-caring abilities, which is basically, at the end of the day, you ask two questions. Number one, do I still have them all? And number two, at some point today, did they eat? I mean, if you can say yes to both those questions, we're golden. We're good. We're solid. Father of the year, right there. Well, certainly different from others, you know, in many ways. And my hope today, as we look at this passage once again, as we return to this very familiar and amazing passage on mothers, and I hope for two things. Number one, I want to share from this passage and describe it in a way that gives a picture of what a godly mother is like. We'll see this. This is important for us. We need to see this because of the way that family's being redefined, culture is redefining what motherhood is, what womanhood is, all of these things. We need a picture of what a godly mother looks like. And secondly, and please hear my heart on this, I want to speak a word of encouragement. If you're a mother and you're struggling with your emotions, you're struggling with your frustrations, you're struggling because the demands of family and children and everything else is weighing heavy on you, I hope this passage is a wonderful reminder that what you are doing is magnificent in the eyes of God. And to keep at it. It's worth the fight. Keep at it. Your children love you. They will appreciate you. And you have every reason to have joy as you walk in these ways, seeking to honor God in the example given. And remember that what you're doing is magnificent and precious in the eyes of God. God sees your struggles. He knows your heartaches, and He will provide you the strength you need. My hope is we can look at this passage and that you will have a sense of fulfillment and even partnership with God as you strive to be a woman of excellence, a mother of excellence. So that's what we're going to do, and we'll start in verse 10 of Proverbs 31. And what I'm going to do is just try to work through the passage kind of at a verse-by-verse pace and just appreciate all the different things that we find in this powerful passage describing a mother. So let's look at it together in verse 10. Starting in verse 10, the author writes, An excellent wife, who can find? For her worth is far above jewels. The section begins with this rhetorical question that highlights the fact that a woman of excellence, a wife, a mother of excellence, is a very rare thing. Just like wisdom is a rare thing, and that emerges throughout the book of Proverbs, so a wife of excellence, this is a rare thing. And not just rare, but the rarity equals value. Just a valuable, amazing thing that's not easily found. This is in contrast to the woman who is the adulteress in chapter 7. A complete opposite. It's an amazing, rare thing to find a woman like this. A woman like that, the adulteress, who lives in sin and self-indulgence, She's easy to find, just like doing foolishness is easy. It's easy to be foolish. It's easy to live in sin. It's easy to live in self-indulgence. But to live as a godly woman, as a godly mother, that is a rare thing. I think the NIV probably has the best translation on this. It says a wife of noble character. A literal translation says an excellent wife, or a woman of strength, or a woman of worth. This is what we're talking about. An actual woman like this, where she's a woman of dignity, whose convictions are strong. She's a woman who doesn't choose the easy path in life, but one who knows what has to be done, and she does it, and she pushes forward. She rolls up her sleeves, she gets to work. She's the one who's willing to make the sacrifices for her family, for her husband, for her Lord. This is a woman of strength, a woman of nobility. And when you find a woman like this, she is simultaneously, as I said, a woman of worth, because that's what the phrase means. High value, high worth. A woman like this is rare. She's precious. She's like a gem that a man finds after a lifetime of searching. Maybe this passage is more for husbands to consider than it is for women. And what I mean by that is, when you have a wife of excellence and godliness and dignity and nobility, are you treating her to the degree that she deserves? Do you value her? Do you show your value? Do you appreciate? That's the question implied in the verse. She's so rare that the author says, who can find? Who can find? Well, the answer, rhetorically, is no one. No one can find. But just like wisdom, the hope is that just like wisdom, God is the one who will bring her to you and who will develop her into a woman of godliness and nobility, into the Proverbs 31 wife. The second sentence in verse 10, she is more precious than jewels. It doesn't say that she is more precious than some jewels or more jewels, but rather she is far more precious than jewels, as in than all jewels, all worth, all value. That's to the degree that a woman like this is to be considered and to be treated and to be valued. It doesn't say that there is a limit. It says rather that there is no limit to her worth. It reminds us of Proverbs chapter 12, verse 4, where it says an excellent wife is the crown of her husband, but she who brings shame is rottenness in his bones. The crown was a symbol of royalty and dignity and nobility and worth and strength and power and everything that goes with being a king. Wives, then, when you live with godly excellence in your life, and when you live with biblical virtue and you live in a way that resembles the Proverbs 31 woman with the fear of the Lord, you are bringing dignity to your husband, to your family. You are bringing dignity to your home, and you are honoring the Lord. We can see this principle really in practical ways. I like to say of my wife, because I love to compliment her, and I like to say that if it's just me, it's like a tree. But when I have my wife with me, us together is like a Christmas tree. There's just so much decoration. She brings in so much decoration and beauty, and without her, it's just a plain old boring tree. No good for anything, maybe for firewood, but when my wife comes into the picture, it just lights everything up. She just lights everything up. That's a wife of godliness. That is a wife of dignity and nobility. That is a rare thing. She is a rare woman. Precious. Precious. Well, that brings us to our second point, or the second section, verses 11 and 12. It says that the heart of her husband trusts in her, And he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not harm all the days of her life. When you have a woman living in godliness with dignity and biblical convictions, it really goes without saying. A woman of excellence causes nothing but deep trust from her husband. Now, you notice it says the heart of her husband. This is the Hebrew word lev, which comes from the word meaning inner man or will or heart. This is a deep residing trust and a confidence that she is of such a caliber of a woman that there's no room for mistrust at all. There's no fear that she will bring a lack of gain. She does him good all the days of her life. It's a picture of just complete trust. This is a woman of excellence. This is what a woman of excellence produces. A deep, abiding, pure trust from her husband. And not just in marital fidelity, but in all matters of life. She'll take care of her responsibilities, whatever they are. She can be trusted. This man has he's a man of complete trust because she is completely trustworthy and honorable and dependable. In the passage, it's primarily talking about financial trust. And what he's saying is, he's not a man who has to keep his valuables locked up, or he doesn't have to hide the credit cards. He doesn't have to monitor shopping habits or anything like that. She's trustworthy. He doesn't have to be jealous and guard over her. He doesn't have to wonder where she goes, who her friends are, who she's been talking to online, or how she's spending their money. He doesn't have to worry about any of these things. And I think his trust in her is demonstrated by really any lack of mention of him in this passage. He's not really even a part of the picture. He doesn't have to be in the picture to make sure things are going right. She takes care of it all. That's a significant thing, especially in a male-dominated society. The only time we see him is when he's at the city gates in verse 23. And when we do see him there, what's he doing? He's praising her to other men. He's praising his wife. In verse 13, it says that she seeks wool and flax and that she works willingly with her hands. Wool and flax, that can also be translated as wool and linens. And it's basically referring to the clothing of the family. She's responsible. She takes the responsibility to make sure that the family has the right clothing. She has the wisdom to plan accordingly for clothing needs. And the needs of her family are a priority. And she has the ability to do what's necessary to make sure everyone has the right clothes. It's an amazing thing to me, the way my wife can mentally have an ongoing active inventory of not just all the current clothes the kids have, but even past ones they've destroyed or current ones that are being destroyed that will soon need to be replaced. I don't even keep track of my books that way. It's an amazing, or my own clothes. But this is common with moms. She works with wool, she works with flax, she works willingly with her hands. She has a hands-on approach to this. In some ways, this also means providing clothing, being skilled in providing clothing, making clothing for your family. But this is practically in our culture lived out by taking responsibility of making sure your family is cared for, they have what their needs are, even in things like clothing. This is a woman of excellence. She knows what her kids' clothing needs are and how to get them. And it's also amazing how mothers can even plan around their kids' clothing needs. I've seen that many, many times. She knows what matches, what doesn't match. She knows what fits, what doesn't fit, what's tight, what's faded, and where in the closet all of that can be found. It's astonishing. Well, she does all of that with the kids' clothes, and it extends out even into preparation. Something else about moms, they don't see the kids as ready to go anywhere. Something else about the way moms look at clothing. They don't see the kids as getting ready to go anywhere, as separate from they themselves being ready. In other words, a mom is not ready to go anywhere until all of her kids are ready. And so there's just this responsibility that she constantly meets. The family's not ready as a whole, she's not ready. If the family needs something, she needs something. Well, moving on, verse 14. It says in verse 14 that she is like merchant ships. She brings her food from afar. Now, obviously, this is poetic. This is an analogy. She doesn't really sail anywhere to go get food, but she does go out of her way to buy food and to care for the needs, the food needs. We have clothing needs she cares for, and now we have the needs to eat. And this isn't just any kind of food. This is the right food. Right? This is the healthy food that will bring the most benefit to her family. Like a merchant ship that has a designated cargo, she knows where she needs to go to get the right food, then plots the course to get there, even if that means traveling a distance. It's not just performing a function. There's love communicated here, a thoughtfulness. This is seen when mothers make accommodations for dietary needs, special needs that come up. Sometimes this means health-related purchases or special occasions with special meals. The point is that a Proverbs woman is not caught off guard by the food needs of her family. Every time you go grocery shopping and plan out what your family needs and how to get it done, that is living out what it means to be a merchant ship who brings the food in from afar. Verse 15, she rises also while it is still night and gives food to her household and portions to her maidens. Some people think that this means a mother is required to be the first one up every morning in order for her to be a Proverbs woman. That has caused a lot of grief, apparently. But I think if we take this verse as literally as it is written, and verse 18 also says that her lamp does not go out at night. And so apparently the Proverbs woman means you never sleep. Well, that's not what it means. If that were the case, verse 26 would not be true when it says kindness is on her tongue. She would be angry and cranky and upset. That's not what it means. What it's talking about is she makes the preparation necessary to provide for her family. She knows what the needs are, and she will find and do what's necessary. And maybe at times that means waking up early. Maybe at times it means staying up late. But she knows what's needed, and she responds. That is a woman of excellence. She provides food for her household and portions of food for her maidens. This verse is talking about making breakfast. And at the time it was written, people made their food for the entire day in the morning. And so it's picturing just doing the work necessary to make provision, to provide what is needed. Some moms will often put out clothes for their kids to wear the next day. That's making provision. I think this verse can be understood as simple as that. Sometimes moms will do whatever's necessary for their family. And that's the description. She's making preparations for those who depend on her. She's thinking of others. She's thinking of others and meeting those needs. In verses 16 through 18, these are actually two verses that describe the same thing, and what it's describing is her ability to make wise financial decisions. It says, she considers a field and buys it. From her earnings, she plants a vineyard. She girds herself with strength and makes her arm strong She senses that her gain is good. Her lamp does not go out at night. Her gain is good. She considers a field. It's just describing wise finances. She's not reckless. She's making wise financial decisions. Everyone is in a different financial place. And what is wise for some is not wise for others. She rightly considers where the family is, what the family's needs are, and makes wise decisions. She's not confined to doing nothing at home. She's engaged in business. She's able to purchase a field to work in. And then she goes to work and she makes a profit from her effort. If there's something that needs to get finished after the day is over, she stays up to get it done. This isn't saying that women need to work outside of the home. In fact, I think that in many ways that can be harmful. But what it is saying is that she's productive and looking for ways to work hard. Now, I know we live in a society where in most homes, both parents have to work. And I've heard some preachers say some pretty harsh things about that. And that those comments seem to ignore the circumstances that people are going through. But we understand life isn't perfect. We have to make adjustments. And the point of the passage is just that. That a woman of excellence, a woman of nobility, will make those adjustments. Whatever comes your way in life, you're willing to work hard and provide for your family. This is a woman of excellence. This is what honors the Lord. In verse 17, the description of this woman is girding her loins with strength. Verse 17 says, she girds her loins with strength and makes her arms strong. What does it mean? It's a reference to her clothing, and it indicates that she approaches her work with determination and with a readiness and a willing to roll her sleeves up and get to it. Doesn't mean she will always want to do it, but if it's needed, she'll get it done. In the next few sections, we begin to see an organization of this section, and we'll describe that as we go through it. It's leading to a central point, but beginning in verse 19, it says that she puts her hand to the distaff, and her hand holds the spindle, grasps the spindle. She extends her hand to the poor and stretches out her hands to the needy. A distaff is just a reference to a staff. It has a fork at the end of it, like a pitchfork, and it holds wool and flax that has to be spun up. This is how thread is made, as thread is pulled away into a spinning yarn or a spinning wheel. So a spindle is a rod that has tapered ends on it around which the thread is spun. So you have the clump of wool. From that, wool is pulled out into a spinning wheel, turns it into yarn, and then that yarn turns it and spins it around a spindle. So what this is saying, once it's wound that way, it's all done by hand. So what's this saying? This is giving us really a detailed picture of her work ethic. It's hard work to do this, but she'll do it. Before you get weighed down by all the responsibilities or all the specifics or everything in life, there begins with a godly woman, a willingness to do hard work. And that's what the picture is showing. She knows what to do. She knows the way of her household. And she's realistic about her abilities as she works toward her goals and toward her responsibilities. She isn't idle. She isn't lazy. She doesn't overreach or go off in wild directions. What we're describing is a woman who lives life with wisdom. When you find a wife like that who lives with wisdom, who lives in a managed, balanced, efficient way, who knows her strengths and weaknesses and has the determination to follow through, this is the picture of a godly woman. Proverbs 31 woman. And she's generous. Look at verse 20. She extends her hand to the poor and she stretches out her hands to the needy. She opens her mouth. She's not afraid of the snow for her household and their clothes. She's generous, and she understands what's needed even by those around her. In both of these verses, what you find is a woman of wisdom who opens herself up to be a benefit to others. She isn't selfish or indulgent. She has an active concern for the poor. And that's one of the virtues found in all the wisdom literature. Verse 20, the text literally reads, she opens her palm, meaning she gives generously. She doesn't hold back. But if there's a need, she gives generously. It's a love for others. A love for others. This isn't like you're holding on to something with your two fingers saying, you can only have this, take only this. Rather, her whole hand is exposed. She's releasing whatever she's holding on for the needy. You can have all of this, she says. Along with her giving to the poor, she gives wisdom when that's much more valuable than just jewels. She gives wisdom through the kindness of her teaching. Someone who teaches with kindness does so from a generous heart, and it's joyful, and she shows patience with others. Her generosity is seen in her giving, but also more so in her teaching as she instructs with compassion and patience and kindness. Verse 21, she is not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. Strength and dignity are her clothing. She laughs at the times to come. We have another description of the way she provides, providing for her family, for all they need. You can just see how both of the verses 21 describe verses 21 and 25, strength and dignity are her clothing, kind of match together, and you can see how they describe she's looking for the future with confidence, knowing of her preparation, knowing that she has prepared and done everything needed. Basically, her careful planning has resulted in being able to not be surprised by sudden problems or changes in weather. They won't catch her unprepared. The word scarlet, this is an interesting word. I found that with a slight vowel change in the word, the word scarlet could also be translated as two cloaks or two jackets or extra clothing. And that would make sense with the reference to the weather. She identifies what the weather is, and so she is able to provide enough material needed to prepare. Basically, what this does is that she is well prepared for the future, even when faced with a cold winter, because her family has warm clothes to wear. In verse 25, it says she makes bed coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. And then again, if you look further, it says she makes, in verse 24, linen garments and sells them. She delivers sashes to the merchant. These verses are combining together. Linen was expensive, and purple indicates the clothing was beautiful and very expensive, and this is just a strong visual indication of the excellence of her work, which represents the excellence of her character. Very significant at this point, her husband's not mentioned. In all of this, even though there are heavy financial dealings that would need to take place, she's to be trusted in all things. This is a picture of godliness. This is a picture of the Proverbs woman. After selling them to merchants so that they could get sold again, it implies an ongoing financial economic relationship where both dealers and merchants, with both dealers and merchants. This is the equivalent, maybe, of owning a medium-sized business with various suppliers and vendors and retailers, and all of that she was managing. Over a period of time, her reputation has built up a wonderful relationship with her and those she works with, and she's able to care for her family through it all. And notice in verse 27, it says that she looks well to the ways of her household, meaning there was never a neglect in her home. She was present and available for whatever needs came up. She wasn't idle about her work. And that really leads us to the pinnacle of this chapter, this section, verse 23, as the front and the end of the chapter come together, forming somewhat of a pyramid. Verse 23, her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the land. The wife's excellent work, her noble character, all of these things combined, her kindness and generosity, wise counsel, her teaching, it all came together and contributed to her husband's success and reputation, which was a description of the entire family's success. During this time, the city gates were the center and most important part of an Israelite city. And every morning, the leaders of the city, the men, would all gather and talk about the city. They would settle legal matters. They would serve as official witnesses for business. They would conduct transactions. They would do all of these things. So this wasn't a social gathering. This was the official place of the city. This was the town hall of the city. And the husband is there praising his wife. The husband represented the family. And the wife was the crown of her husband. An excellent wife is the crown of her family. One commentator said, obviously, she is knowledgeable and competent. She functions in a way that honors her husband's leadership rather than usurps it. She respects him and builds him up. And he, in turn, lifts her up before an official audience, the most important part of the city, the most important people of the city. She is a woman and a mother to be proud of and to be praised. A life lived with godly wisdom is a life known by the community and respected by the community. A life lived with godly wisdom is like the home of a Proverbs woman, honored, appreciated, respected, honoring to God. Well, in conclusion, verse 31 says, give her the fruit of her hands. Let her works be praised in the gates. Give her the product of her hands. This is the response for the husband. This is what we are doing today as we celebrate Mother's Day. Men, look at this verse closely. Verse 31, this is for you. All the rest has been for mothers. This is for you. Give her the product of her hands. Let her works praise her. Although it's the husband and not the excellent wife who sits among the elders, it is the wife's works that are known and appreciated in the gates and therefore throughout the whole town. Give honor to where to whom honor is due. Let her works praise her. The excellent character of a godly wife and mother deserves public honor. This is the proper response. You know, during my time as a police officer, I have seen the breakdown of marriage at every level. Just every level. I've seen pitfalls and problems that people get themselves into. I've seen the heartbreaks and disappointments that results in a divorce and from a divorce. I know there's two sides to every story, and in most cases there is a breakdown on both parts to make a marriage fail. But when it comes to the man, I think this is a tremendous verse to provide an answer in those situations. Let her works praise her. Man, we need to be kind and generous with our wives. I'm talking about being kind in our actions and our words, saying things that are compassionate and helpful, and realizing that most of the problems could be helped in a very positive way if kindness was shown where it is due. Mothers need to be appreciated. Wives need to be appreciated. Mothers want to be appreciated. And mothers deserve to be appreciated. They deserve it. Hear me when I say that the older women of a church as well, the older women of a church family also deserve the appreciation of the entire congregation as mothers do in their families. And the older a woman is, the more gentle we should be with her, respecting her, caring for her, as we would our own sweet mothers. Paul says to treat older women with appreciation. And that applies to all of our older women, because even if a woman does not have children of her own, I guarantee you she has been a mother to someone else. And so this is the day we remember to appreciate our mothers. Scripture says to be appreciative, to be thankful, to be kind, to be grateful. We need to show and acknowledge the hard work and the sacrifice of our wives and mothers, especially on today, as we remember their sacrifice for us and the way that honors the Lord. So let's do that today. Let's commit ourselves to remembering our mothers, to showing honor where honor is due, to let and give her the product of her hands. Let her works praise her. Let this day, this Mother's Day, be a special day for that indeed. Let's pray together. Father, once again, we thank you for our mothers, thanking you for the way that they have been so sacrificial, such a blessing, working so hard for us, for their children. Lord, we would ask that today would be a very unique day, and that we would show honor where honor is due. So, Father, we love you. We thank you for our mothers and pray for a great blessing upon them today. In Jesus' name, amen.